But anyway, it's a joy to be here. Well, last week we celebrated the resurrection so we can put the resurrection away for another year, right? Of course not. In fact, today we're going to talk about the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our lives, even today. I do have a question, Mike. Did somebody get word to you that this morning we're only going to sing three songs because Pastor Bill's preaching? Or is that normal? Okay, just checking. I thought maybe they got the word out that we're going to cut back on the songs because Bill's preaching this morning. Hey, we'll have you out by noon, I promise. The Phillies aren't worth watching anymore right now. The Eagles aren't playing, so just relax, huh? In a month, Mindy and I will have been married for 2 years. Now, that's not an applause line, okay? But we will have been married for 2 years on May 16th. And we get a chuckle when we talk about what it was like as we first met back in October of 2020. I still vividly remember the very first phone call I made to Mindy. It was a Tuesday night. I had 15 scripted questions out in front of me on a piece of paper. I was literally afraid I'd run out of things to say. So I had the questions and I interrogated her, and I think you had some questions of your own on your end of the phone. And then, we were trying to get to know one another. And then we went a few days later, went on our first date, a dinner date. And for some reason, I know why. I was trying to impress Mindy. I got some kind of a chicken concoction. I hadn't ordered chicken at a restaurant in decades. I get beef. And so I was trying to put up a good front. As we were trying to get to know one another, you're treading this ground. Sometimes it's a bit awkward. And we are now truly getting to know one another. As Mindy remarked to me not too long ago, Bill, you cannot eat beef every day of the week. To which I responded, why not? She's great. She makes me tilapia and some fish things and chicken things, so I'm growing. And then we got married. And we really got to know one another, as they say, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And I'll let you guess where I fall on that continuum. It's one thing to know about someone. It's one thing to know someone on a superficial level, a casual friendship, perhaps. And it's an altogether different thing when you experience a deepening of a relationship. When you truly get to know someone and experience that person and all that there is to experience in a relationship. We all get that. It's one thing to know about someone. It's one thing to know about something, and yet another to experience a deepening relationship with someone. Someone can describe the Grand Canyon to you. You can look at pictures of the Grand Canyon. And then you stand on the rim of the Grand Canyon and you drink it in, every part of it. You can read about the Holy Land in a book. You can look at pictures about the Holy Land. And then you can visit the Holy Land and drink in the smells and the tastes and the sights and the sounds. By the way, in 2 weeks, Mindy and I will be traveling to Israel. Pray that the Israeli Defense Iron Dome is working flawlessly during the 2 weeks that we're there. I watched hot air balloons gliding through the sky for a lot of years, and I admired them from afar, and then I rode in one. An altogether different experience as you drink it in, as you experience it with all of your senses. And so Mindy and I were getting to know each other's hearts, and that continues as a pursuit. We are still pursuing to truly know one another. And that's what we will talk about this morning. We will see in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul's one pursuit in his life was to experience a deepening, intimate, experiential, passionate relationship with his Savior, Jesus Christ. That is really his mission, was to know Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. I think it's very appropriate. I selected this passage because it is the week following Easter. And no, we don't put the resurrection of Jesus Christ on a shelf and celebrate it in another year. It's something that is significant every day of our lives. Paul wrote, that I may know him, Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That's Paul's mission. That I may know Jesus Christ, that I may know the power of his resurrection, and that I may know the fellowship or the sharing in his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Let's just look quickly at the context of Philippians chapter 3. Remember, Paul is writing from prison to the church at Philippi. You can read about his visit to the church at Philippi there when he planted that church in Acts chapter 16. The Philippian jailer, Lydia, they came to know Jesus through Paul's ministry there. And when we come to chapter 3, Paul is warning the Philippians of false teachers who seek to infiltrate their ranks and demand that circumcision is a requirement for being right with God. And Paul wants to put them in their place immediately, and to do so, in essence, he lays out his own, what we could call his own personal testimony. He writes of his life before meeting Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ meeting him, and then he writes of his life following his conversion to Jesus Christ, which we can read about in Acts chapter 9. Many of you know the story. He was on his way to Damascus to persecute those who were followers of the way, followers of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ met him in a personal encounter. And Paul, Saul, becoming Paul, was converted, saved through Jesus Christ. And we look at the first part of chapter 3, and we see prior to Paul's conversion, he placed all of his confidence in his personal credentials, his religious pedigree, his accomplishments. These are the things that he was pursuing. You can read them there. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. These are the things that Paul was proud of. These are the things that Paul spent his lifetime pursuing. And let's face it, it is an impressive resume. If he had died before the Damascus Road conversion, his tombstone would have been filled with these accomplishments. His obituary in the Jerusalem Gazette would have taken up a full page. But he sums it up in verse 9 when he writes, all of that, he says, it was a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. And we know what the Word of God says about a righteousness that comes from ourselves. It's as filthy rags. It's worthless before a holy God. I want you to notice the monumental shift in Paul's thinking. The radical change in his pursuit and what he began chasing after for the rest of his life after Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and captured his heart. He went from a righteousness of my own, a self-made righteousness, with all of those credentials that were impressive, humanly speaking, to a righteousness from God that depends on faith, verse 9. And he goes so far as to say, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. By the way, we didn't coordinate, but those three songs that we sang this morning fit perfectly with what we're talking about this morning. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, garbage, dung, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. That's verses 7 through 9. So let's get a glimpse this morning into Paul's heart. And I pray that God would teach us some things through his heart that can encourage us today. Everything that he had been living for, he gave up. Everything he had spent a lifetime achieving, he lost. Everything he had pursued, he turned his back on. Everything he thought had value, he counted as garbage. And he turned his back on all of that for one thing, for one pursuit, for one desire, one focus, and I want you to get it. And that we find in verse 10. His one focus became that I may know him, Jesus Christ, personally, experientially. Not only that, but that I may know the power of his resurrection experientially, personally, vibrantly in my life today. And then he goes on to say that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings, or the ESV, that I may share in his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And so Paul's desire falls along these three lines: to truly know Jesus experientially, secondly, to truly know the power of Christ's resurrection in his life, and thirdly, to truly know and share in the sufferings of his Savior. So let's unpack these a bit this morning. Paul's mission was to truly know Jesus Christ personally, experientially, deeply, and fully. Listen to his words. He talks of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He talks about gaining Christ. He talks about being found in Christ. And then he says, it is my desire, my pursuit, that I may know him. So if Paul had died after the Damascus Road experience, his tombstone would have been much different. Not all those credentials. Here lies a man whose mission was to know Jesus. This one thing. Truly, Paul's mission statement for his life. And this morning, as we examine this text, I want you to consider, what is that one thing that you're pursuing? What is it that you're living for in your life? What is that which would be written on your tombstone, what you would want there? What is it that drives your thoughts and your words and your actions every day? Verse 10 introduces a purpose clause. So that I may know Christ. Paul's radical change in direction, in passion, in values, in pursuit was one thing, and I'm repeating it over and over, to know Jesus. To know Jesus Christ in his power, and to know Jesus Christ in his suffering. You see, Paul is no longer the least bit interested in making himself look good before God or before others. He's no longer interested in impressing others with his religious credentials. Now he desires to experience the privilege and joy of knowing Jesus Christ. And again, I mention, in a personal, intimate, vibrant, experiential, daily relationship. Paul wanted to experience all he could in this relationship. As Psalm 34:8 says, oh, that he would taste and see who God is, that he would taste and see and experience this relationship with Jesus. It's one thing to know about someone or something, and yet another to experience a relationship with that person firsthand. Again, we can see a sunset, or years ago I preached on this, we can see a sunset, or we can behold a sunset, and there's a difference. We drink it in with all of our senses. We relish it. We savor it. You know, I would just ask you this question. What evidence would there be in your life right now that you are in hot pursuit of a deep, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? What evidence would there be in your life that you're in hot pursuit of Jesus Christ to know him better? To know him more deeply, to know and love him more fully. God's desire for those he created has not been to simply get us to heaven one day. If that were his desire, we could be saved and he could take us to heaven right away, like he did with Enoch, in essence. It's not all about the destination for Jesus, though that's important, don't get me wrong. But he could have taken us to heaven immediately. It's about the journey to heaven. I thought about, and I've never been to Disneyland, but I thought somehow of an illustration. So if you take a trip to Disneyland and you get an RV and you drive across the country, which I never did, I hope to do one day, it would be you're so set on going to Disneyland that you miss all of these glorious sights in between. I mentioned the Grand Canyon, all of the state parks that are in between, Sedona in Arizona, and I don't know all of what there, but you get the idea. It's if we get so focused on Disneyland and we miss the joy of the journey, even if we get flat tires, even if the car breaks down. You see, because the journey does have its brokenness, doesn't it? But God is interested in the journey. God's desire for those he created has been that we might know him personally. Not just to get us to heaven, but to know him, to walk with him, to love him, to know his love. John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life. That they may know him personally. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Or 2 Peter 1, 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Or Hosea 6 and verse 6, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Paul's mission was to know Jesus Christ in a deep and personal way. Secondly, Paul's mission was to truly know and experience the power of Christ's resurrection in his life's journey. So let me take just a few minutes to unfold what became Paul's priority pursuit. This knowing Jesus and fully experiencing this relationship on a daily basis. One way Paul experiences this is to know the power of the resurrection in his daily life. Last Sunday, Mindy and I were at the Cedar Crest Bible Fellowship Church. We heard a wonderful message on 1 Corinthians 15, delineating all that truly depends on the reality that Jesus is alive. If he's still dead, then we have no resurrection in our future. We are still dead in our sins. If he is dead, the preaching of the gospel is in vain. If he is still dead, we of all people are to be pitied. But while we are quick to recognize the significance of Christ's resurrection for our future resurrection one day, we lose sight of the reality of Christ's resurrection in our everyday lives. Paul references our future resurrection from the dead in verse 11. That's not where we're going today. But here he says that resurrection power is not just for the future, It's for now. It's for today, Sunday, April 16th, tomorrow. He wants to know, he wants to taste and see and experience, he wants to draw on this resurrection power when he wakes up every day. He even prays it for the believers. In Ephesians 1:18, he writes and prays, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. I read that quickly, but think about that for a moment. God not only desires, but he makes possible that the power that raised Jesus from the dead would be actively, powerfully, experientially at work in your life today. Do you feel that? Many times I don't. I feel anything but resurrection power. And yet that's what God desires. So let me ask you this. What are you facing today that is beyond the power that brought back Jesus from the dead? What is it in your life today that you're facing that is greater than the power that brought back Jesus from the dead? It's a serious question. Cancer? Is that greater than God's power that raised Jesus from the dead? A marriage problem? Rebel kids? There's nothing. There's nothing greater than the power that God exerted and worked when he raised his son Jesus from the dead. That same power that brought life into Jesus' dead corpse is the same power that will strengthen you to endure whatever God has brought into your life. So how does that work itself out? I want to give just two examples here. Resurrection power, first of all, made us alive together with Christ. It was resurrection power that gave us new life. Resurrection power gave us a new birth. Resurrection power made us a new creature in Christ. Resurrection power is responsible for your salvation, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, we read this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ." Resurrection power brought you new life, made you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Referencing our salvation in Romans 6, Paul writes that we have been united with Jesus Christ not only in his death, but also in his resurrection. And did you notice that the working of this resurrection power in your daily life is according to the working of his great might rather than out of? Now, there's a difference there. Out of versus according to. It was Charles Ryrie who decades ago gave this illustration that stuck in my mind. He used it when he was talking about Philippians 4, "My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus," not out of. And I believe I've shared this before. If I have $10 million and I give you $100, I'm giving you out of my riches, my wealth. If I have $10 million and I give you $8 million, I'm giving you according to, commensurate with. And that's what he's talking about here. God doesn't simply stingily dole out his power in your life today to face whatever it is you're facing. He liberally pours it out. It was his resurrection life that is the reason we know that we have passed out of death into life. Resurrection power produces a new creation. The second part of that, resurrection power, sets us free from the power of sin every day. This is huge, folks. We no longer have to sin. because God's resurrection power is active in us. We no longer have to sin, but we can now choose to say no to sin, say no to our flesh, and say yes to Christ, yes to obedience, yes to the Spirit of God. That flows from the new birth, being made alive with Christ, resurrection power, and receiving His Spirit to live within us as the source of this resurrection power that enables us to obey Christ. I'm quite sure that you all have discovered that the Christian life, worshiping and obeying Jesus Christ as we ought, is not hard. It's impossible. In our own strength, in our own flesh. The Christian life is a supernatural life that requires supernatural power. It requires power outside of ourselves in our flesh. And thanks be to God, that's why God indwells us by His Spirit when we come to know Him. So whether it is for salvation, becoming right with God, or for sanctification, living a holy life, you cannot do it on your own, and neither can I. The flesh cannot please God. Paul tried incessantly and fervently in his own strength, his own credentials, and he failed miserably. He looked impressive to others, but he came up empty toward God. He did not know Jesus. So what does resurrection power look like, as I like to say, on Monday morning, Wednesday afternoon, Friday, Saturday night? What does it look like? It's the life of the living Christ lived out in you. As Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I, my flesh, no longer lives, but Christ lives in me. Paul knew this very well when he wrote in Colossians 1:9, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Or later in that chapter, chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. So again, let me give you just a few very specific examples. Resurrection power chooses to love in the face of being wronged. Resurrection power issues forth joy in the face of trials. Resurrection power provides peace in the face of a dreadful diagnosis. Resurrection power produces patience when your kids have your sanity hanging in the balance. Resurrection power enables kindness when your coworker stabs you in the back or your spouse. Resurrection power exercises goodness when evil is prevailing all around you. This resurrection power of Jesus Christ outworking in our lives is faithfulness and perseverance when faced with insurmountable odds, humanly speaking. Resurrection power responds with gentleness in the face of a harsh and undeserved attack. Resurrection power exercises self-control when temptation rears its ugly head again and again and again. You get the idea. Resurrection power flowing in us and through us leads to obedience to Jesus Christ. Without that, we cannot please God. Paul's mission was to know Jesus, to know the power of His resurrection. And the third leg of this, Paul's mission was to truly and experientially share in Christ's sufferings. Resurrection power emboldens us and enables us to face suffering well. to face suffering in this broken world in a way that honors God and glorifies his holy name. Resurrection power enables us not to despair in the face of suffering. Doesn't mean we don't grieve, doesn't mean we don't experience pain, but it doesn't take us to the place of despair. You see, this resurrection power that we possess is not a power to escape suffering. God could have done that, but he chose not to. Rather, this power is a power to endure suffering, even as Christ did. You know, Paul wanted to share in the sufferings of Christ. When we come to know God personally through faith in Jesus Christ, again, he could have chosen to remove suffering and pain from our experience. Some people think that's what's going to happen when they come to faith in Christ, and then they have a rude awakening. There are some false teachers who teach that kind of thing. But he knew that through suffering, we come to know Christ more deeply. Notice Paul first expresses his desire to share in Christ's power and then to share in his sufferings. Let's face it, all of us would be happy to share in the power of his resurrection and skip the sharing in his sufferings part. Nobody relishes that. And yet, that's what God calls us to. So why does Paul insist on sharing in Christ's suffering? Why does he include that? Why is that something that Paul insists on, that he wants to know deeply, experientially, personally, sharing in the sufferings of Christ? Again, I'm going to just give two little threads there. First one is this: because he will know Jesus Christ more deeply and more fully through suffering. Again, Paul doesn't want to share in Christ's suffering in a theoretical way, but an experiential way. To feel in part what Jesus felt, walking that path of suffering that Jesus walked. In Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, it tells us that Jesus comes alongside of us in the journey of pain as a sympathetic, empathetic, compassionate high priest to provide mercy and grace for us in our time of need. Personally speaking, I will tell you, and I'm sure those of you who have gone through the same types of journey, I knew very well, verses that I knew very well came alive to me like never before. During those days of darkness, I clung to the character of God that I knew well. And for me, there were three pillars that I clung to: that God is sovereign, that nothing had come into my life apart from his sovereign care and purposes, and his goodness, that he's an altogether, all the time, good God who does only good things for his children. And the third pillar for me was he's a faithful God. And through those days of suffering, I came to know God, I came to know Jesus Christ in that relationship in ways that I never would have apart from the suffering of this world. And I believe that you can share the same experience or would share the same testimony, many of you. When we go through the depths of suffering, God in his great mercy brings us to heights that we would not have reached or known without that path of suffering. So today I ask you a question. What aspect of God's character is the one that you need to know experientially today? I mentioned his sovereignty. I mentioned his goodness. I mentioned his faithfulness. There are many others. Maybe for you today, it's his compassion. Maybe you just need to personally embrace that tender mercy of God. Maybe you need to embrace personally his wisdom today. We know Jesus Christ more deeply through suffering. The second thread of this, of why I believe Paul pursued this, because he desires to walk the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, that his Savior walked, granted, to a lesser degree. None of us could ever walk that path identically what Jesus Christ walked as the sinless Son of God who would go to the cross. But no servant is greater than his master. If Jesus endured suffering and persecution, then surely so would those who follow him. In 2 Corinthians 4:10, Paul would write, "Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." Or Romans 8:16-17, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him." By sharing in Christ's suffering, we are, what Paul would say, becoming like him in his death. Paul would declare in 1 Corinthians 15:31, "I die every day." What's he talking about? He didn't physically die every day. We die once. Earlier in this book, chapter 2, verse 8 of Philippians, Paul tells us that Jesus became obedient to the point of death. And that word, becoming obedient, there in verse 8, is the same word that Paul used in Philippians 3:10 when he writes, becoming like him, this word morphe. You see, just as Jesus Christ died to self when he went to the cross, so we as his followers are called to die to self every day. It's the only way to live the Christian life, to die to self every day, to walk in obedience to him. Jesus himself spoke of this dying to self, of becoming like him in his death in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Dying to self, my pursuits, my pleasures, my passions, and aligning those with that of Jesus Christ. This occurs increasingly the more we come to truly know Jesus Christ intimately, deeply, and in personal experience. Pastor Grove, are you still teaching that class, Meeting Jesus? You wrote the book. I thought about Pastor Grove, and he wrote a book called Meeting Jesus, and he taught that class here over the years. It's sort of what captures what we're talking about here. Pastor Grove would talk that you've got the creator of the universe, Jesus. He's waiting to meet with you every day. He's waiting to converse with you, to fellowship, to commune with you. And how often do we not take advantage of that? So this dying to self, this becoming like him in his death, it occurs increasingly the more we come to truly know Jesus. In fact, it's safe to say that the more deeply we know Jesus, the more we will desire to stand against the flesh and walk in obedience to him every day. To truly know Jesus is to desire what he desires, to love what he loves, to hate what he hates, to walk in obedience. So where has the flesh gotten the upper hand in your life today? The flesh cannot please God, and yet the flesh is alive and well. It rears its ugly head more often than we'd like to admit. Where has it reared its head in your life? Bitterness? Anger? Shaking your fist at God or someone else? An unwillingness to forgive, Maybe fear has gripped your heart, or maybe, you know what, maybe it's just indifference. You know what, I really don't care too much anymore. It's only resurrection power that will set you free from the bondage of the flesh and set you free to walk in obedience to the Spirit of God. And that's precisely the victory that Jesus won for you and me on the cross by his resurrection. So I'm going to leave you with a few takeaways. First one is this. I ask you a simple question. Do you truly know Jesus? Do you truly know Jesus personally, intimately, experientially, by faith? Paul, before his Damascus Road encounter with Jesus, knew all about Jesus. He knew the Old Testament scriptures like the back of his hand, but he did not know Jesus until he had a personal encounter with him, the risen Christ, on the road to Damascus. You know, my friend, we can go through all the motions. We can come from a great family, a Christian family. We can have all the Christian trappings around us. But when push comes to shove, we may not truly know him personally. So I ask that question, and may the Spirit of God search our hearts, that we may know that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, dynamic, alive, vibrant. Second question I have for you is this. Does something in your life today have you overwhelmed and outmanned? The likelihood is many of us do. Outmanned, overwhelmed, circumstances. This morning, Jesus himself invites you to taste and feel and sense and embrace and lean into his strong and mighty arms of resurrection power. There is nothing too difficult for him, my friend. Third question, are you suffering today? Physically, emotionally, mentally, even spiritually perhaps, again, discouraged, despondent. Jesus invites you, Jesus himself invites you this morning to draw near to him, to taste and feel and sense his loving, compassionate arms embracing you today in your suffering. Fourth and last, have you lost the joy of your salvation? Has your walk with Jesus Christ become stale? If you were to describe it, you would use a lot of words, but vibrant, dynamic, passionate would not be one of them. You rarely crack your Bible to meet with Jesus. You rarely pray, except when backed in a corner. Jesus himself invites you to rediscover the joy of an intimate, personal, dynamic, experiential relationship with Jesus Christ. Read his love letters to you afresh. Sit in his presence. I've shared this with you, my dear friends. I shared unashamedly when I was going through that journey of grief, I sought a counselor. And that dear counselor, an old woman named Jessie, who I've spoken of in the past, what she kept impressing upon me, stop doing and be in the presence of Jesus. I said, Jessie, what am I supposed to do? I pray? No. Don't do anything. Sit and know his presence washing over you. I kept getting F grades when I'd go talk to her again. But little by little, I began to understand a little bit more of being in his presence. Being in his presence and knowing that love, knowing that grace, knowing that peace. You know, I said to Mindy before I was sitting there, Mindy, I know what I want to say this morning, but I just don't know if it's going to come out right. It's hard to put it into words sometimes. But listen to the pathos of Paul's pursuit, that I may know him, that I may know the power of his resurrection in my life, that I may share in the sufferings of my Savior, becoming like him in his death. And then he speaks of attaining to the resurrection from the dead that he's already spoken of in 1 Corinthians 15, Philippians 1, for me to die is gain, to live is Christ. So I'm going to close with this. I have a favorite blogger that I read almost every day. And this came across just this past week, just a few days ago. And he writes this. He was quoting another book that I won't bore you with right now. If you're a Christian, he explains, the Bible says that the eternal God, please let these words soak in, okay? We're done in 3 minutes. Don't tune me out yet, or if you did already tune me out, tune me back in for the closing. If you are a Christian, he explains, the Bible says that the eternal God, the one who made the universe and everything in it, the God who is more holy and glorious and powerful than we can even begin to understand, that God wants you to know him and be known by him. And he has gone to great lengths to make it possible for you to be his friend. He delights in your company and loves to shower you with good gifts. In fact, he plans to spend eternity blessing you far beyond what you can imagine. And indeed, within the pages of Scripture, we find the Lord referring to his people as friends, as family, as his body, his bride, and other terms of warmth and endearment, communion and friendship. That's pretty clear, isn't it? God intends to have a close and intimate connection with us. And yet we often have trouble believing this and living like it's true, imagining that a being as great and holy and mighty as God might actually treasure a relationship with weak and broken people like us. And then even if we do believe it, we can struggle to know how to act out and foster that relationship. This writer says, I know both of those struggles in my own life and in the lives of the brothers and sisters in the church I pastor. I see it in the Christians who leave to find another church that makes them feel more spiritual. In those who are always looking for the new conference or the new program that will unlock the key insight that they need to feel closer to God. In those who have grown doubtful that God could really love someone like them. In those who feel like their walk with the Lord has simply stalled out. And in the people who have settled into going through the motions, hoping that something will change someday. Consider that, my friend. The depth, the height, the length, the breadth of God's love for you and his desire to walk in that close relationship. So consider his love for you and be overwhelmed with lavish gratitude for his abundantly lavish grace. Because as it says in verse 12 of Philippians 3, listen to this, because Jesus Christ has made you his own. Isn't that glorious? So let's go run after him, huh? Let's go run after him. Our gracious God, even talking of these things, even having desires in our hearts, let's face it, we can't even muster that up on our own. But God, you call us to open our hearts, to pour out our hearts before you, to trust in you at all times, because you are our refuge. So God, we just pour out our hearts to you and say, that's what we want. This is the intimacy we desire. Would you stir it in my heart? Would you stir it in our hearts here at Bible Fellowship Church of Newark? And would you fan that flame and compel us to do the things that will foster and promote that communion with you? And Lord, would you be pleased to fill our hearts with joy, the joy of knowing Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the joy, yes, the joy of sharing in his sufferings, being conformed even to his death as we die to self every day and say yes to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together.